We're going to start at verse 22 of Luke chapter 2, so I'll give you a moment to get there. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, if you would transition to verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of God. Amen.
I got to see Jesus. I got to see Jesus. Can you believe it? Me, Anna, I got to see the Savior, the Redeemer, the King of Kings. I should back up a little bit and tell you how it all started. See, way back then, when you became of age, your parents arranged a marriage for you. There's no looking, waiting, praying for the one, this love, you know, connection, the love of your life. You know, at first, an arranged marriage is kind of a little awkward, right? But as the years pass, you start creating a life together, and you learn how to appreciate, how to love one another. It's not so bad. And the bonus is, I got to run my own household, right? We were married for 7 years. One day he is here, one day he's just gone. My husband died. I couldn't believe it. I am a widow. No husband, no kids, no family. My world completely shattered. This is not how it's supposed to go. It's not fair. So many questions. Why? Why is this happening? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? There just doesn't seem that there's a lot of hope for me, a widow. My heart is so broken and so crushed. Deep despair swirled around me. I am all alone. The scriptures I've heard keep popping into my mind, and I'm playing them over and over in my head. I know there is a choice set before me. Death or life. I kept getting this prompting, this urge to go to the temple. I had to go. I had to seek God. The temple seemed so big, so intimidating. Some of the religious leaders told me to leave. They didn't want me there. Find somewhere else to go. They thought maybe I didn't, that this was my fault that this is happening. They didn't want me and my sin polluting the temple. I was desperate. I couldn't leave. So I found a corner. I hid in a corner. And I began to pour out my heart, crying out, releasing all my pain, all the grief that was in me. Hours passed, and more hours passed, and I kept emptying myself until there seemed to be nothing left. Exhausted, I picked myself up off the floor. I wiped the tears from my face. Would you believe it? I begin to sense a little seed of hope welling up within me for the first time since my husband passed. Day after day, I would find myself there. And I would worship, and I would pray, and I fasted, and that hope within me, it grew and grew and grew each day. I knew I was not alone. I knew I could trust God with my tomorrow. The death of my husband was a launching point for me to fully surrender and seek after God's heart. I no longer desired anything but communion with him. He infused my whole life. I loved being in the presence of God. I never wanted to leave. Days turned into weeks. Weeks turned into months. Months turned into years. I begin to understand the King of Kings, the Savior, the Redeemer was coming to free us. I couldn't keep the message in. I would share it with anyone who would listen. He's coming. He's coming. The King, our Savior, he's coming. Don't get me wrong. There were definitely hard, hard days. I would hear the whispers, see the glances. They started off as, poor Anna, what is she going to do? And turned into, Anna is so weird. What in the world is she doing? Moms would draw their kids close so that their kids wouldn't catch my weirdness. Oh, but what if they would just catch a little bit? The joy, the peace, the hope they would experience. Some days I was just so tired. I was exhausted just thinking about getting up. But I went and I prayed and I worshiped anyway. It's amazing the energy you get drawing near to God. I spent most of my life at the temple, praying in anticipation, worshiping, waiting for the coming of the King. Year after year after year after year, I did not stop. I would not stop. I knew the Redeemer was coming, and I wanted to see his face. That glorious day, when the message changed from he is coming to he is here, my heart was pounding. I was overwhelmed with joy. I looked and I looked and I was searching for him. And then I saw him. My heart leaped. That precious baby, the King of Kings. I shouted praises throughout the temple, rejoicing and celebrating the King's arrival. Our King is here. The truth is, I would do it all over again. The years of praying, fasting, worshiping, waiting, he is worth every single moment.
This Advent season, we're going to do a series called Three Women and a Baby. Anna comes onto the scene about, scholars say about a month and a half after the birth of Jesus. Seems kind of odd, right? Maybe we should wait till after Christmas to talk about Anna. But Anna brings us this picture of hope with all that she has walked through. And this morning, as we look at this passage and kind of what comes out of Anna's story, and thank you, Christy, what comes out of Anna's story, I want us to understand that hope creates an expectancy for God's work. Hope creates an expectancy for God's work. When I have hope in something, I'm expectant of something else to happen. So hope creates expectancy. As it would have been the tradition of the time, Jesus is taken to the temple to be dedicated. As I mentioned, probably about a month and a half into this process. We understand that Mary and Joseph were not wealthy by any means because they choose the less expensive gift, if you would, the pigeons or the turtle doves. And they bring him in, and first they come to Simeon, this godly old man. We'll cover him another Advent, but he had been promised that he would see the Messiah before his death. He had received that promise, and the Holy Spirit reveals to Simeon when Jesus comes in, and the parents and Joseph and Mary bring Jesus into the temple. We don't know, right? We don't know if they went to Simeon or if Simeon was kind of like, oh, that's the one, and he went to the baby. But what we know is he lifts baby Jesus up, and he has an incredible prayer, a song, if you would, of dedication. What's interesting is the passage doesn't indicate that Simeon's a prophet. So somehow his relationship with the Holy Spirit revealed that for him. But it's during this entire encounter. Maybe it's when Joseph and Mary and Jesus first walk into the temple courtyards. Maybe it's as Simeon is holding baby Jesus and singing and praying over him. We don't know the time frame. But what we know is that in the middle of it, this prophetess Anna shows up on the scene. And that's what we want to look at this morning. And what we want to find are some lessons of hope from Anna. And the first lesson that we see as we look at this passage is to lean into God in our pain. To lean into God in our pain. I think it's a pretty safe assumption that Anna encountered pain. The loss of her husband after 7 years, as Christy had portrayed, like, what were the dreams? What were the ambitions? What were the hopes in a marriage? And after 7 years, she's left alone with no kids. Heartbreaking. Pain. Anna is somewhere between 84 and 104 years old. It all depends on how you interpret the phrase, and then as a widow until she was 84. Some of our translations say, and then as a widow for 84 years. So if we assume that she was maybe 13-ish when she got married and then was married for 7 years, putting her at 20, and then was a widow for 84 years, that would put her at about 104. So somewhere between 84 and maybe even 105 or so would have been Anna's age. Do we realize that even if it's just 84, that's a long time to have lived alone? A lot of pain, the jeers, the jesting, the looks, the pulling of children away. Come on, let's be honest. Most of us have known that weird Christian. That one that is so passionate and so on fire for Jesus. And as you're growing up, you thought, well, there's a reason they're alone. But even those sorts of things can cause pain within us. She's of the tribe of Asher, which largely is an insignificant tribe. Nothing major happens with Asher as with a lot of the other ones. So she's got no status per se in herself. She could have easily just felt sorry for herself, found a location to reside in, and just hold up there. But she didn't choose that. In her pain, Anna doesn't run from God as many of us are in the habit of doing. Many of us, we encounter pain, be it somebody saying something cross towards me, or losing a loved one, a spouse, or even a parent, or a child. We face that pain, and what's the first thing that we do? We tend to blame God. And so the last place we want to be is in the presence of God. And so what do? We turn away rather than turning to. Pain comes in all sorts of shapes and forms, and we have all known pain. I don't need to really explain pain. But what happens is we stop talking to people. We stop going to church. We stop turning on the worship music. We stop opening our Bibles. We stop seeking the face of God. That's not what Anna did. Anna leans into God in the midst of our pain. And our hope then is found in leaning into God in the midst of our pain. Not just to resolve the pain. See, that's the other problem. We might come to Jesus in order to find peace, in order to resolve the pain. But Anna didn't lean into God just to resolve the pain, but to be in the presence of God. And Anna, rather than running from God, leans into God. And as we see here in this story, it based her then in a fervent devotion to the presence of God. In her pain, in the midst of this time of her life, instead of running away, she leans in, and it results in this fervent devotion to the presence of God. Look at it very carefully with me. There was this prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple. Now, we might jump to some conclusions there and be like, well, that would have been really weird. No wonder she was considered weird. She didn't even depart from the temple. Did she shower ever? Did she bathe? Did she, you know? No, what it's saying is that was her go-to position. That was the place that she wanted to be. So when some of her friends were, you know, as they were growing up and her childhood friends, and they decided they want to go take a weekend at the Dead Sea, Anna's like, no, you guys go ahead. I'm going to go be in the temple. When maybe her in-laws trying to cheer her up and encourage her and was like, hey, we're having a birthday party. Why don't you come over? We'll have some cake, play some games. She's like, no, thanks. I would rather be in the temple. And one of the things that we need to remember about the temple is that for the nation of Israel, the temple wasn't just a place. It wasn't just about going to church. For Israel, the temple represented the very presence of God. And so what Anna's declaring in her life and to us today is that it wasn't just that I wanted to go to this place, I wanted to be in his presence. In the midst of my pain, rather than running away and trying to console myself, what I found is that this fervent devotion to be in the presence of God is what gave me hope. And so she was in the temple, never departing from it. Anna didn't do this out of religious obligation. She did it out of a sincere heart, a sincere devotion and desire to be with God. With arguably every reason in the book for her to not have hope, she chooses a confident hope in the presence of God, about the present and the future. It reminds me a lot about another woman in Scripture. You find her in the Old Testament. Her name was Hannah. Every season of sacrifice, she would find herself at the tabernacle at that point in time. And rather than hanging out with her husband, rather than doing all the festivities, she would go to that sacred space and she would pray. So much so that what happens? Eli shows up one day and tells her, "What, ma'am, why don't you get out of here? You know, do your drinking elsewhere." Because he saw her lips moving but didn't hear a sound. And she goes, "No, you misunderstand me. I'm here because ultimately I want to be in the presence of God. I am communicating with God." In the depth of Hannah's pain of being childless, she doesn't run away from the sacrificial system. She doesn't run away from the tabernacle. She runs to the presence of God. Maybe Anna does this in part out of her heritage. I don't know. It says a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. Phanuel means the face of God. Maybe there was something in her DNA that was just wired in her, that her father would be named Face of God, that would cause her just internally to be like, I want to see that face. I want to be in that presence with God. Anna did so with fervency, never leaving the temple. And then it goes on to explain this a little bit more. worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. By the way, I don't think there's any irony in the fact that we just have walked through Ezra and into Nehemiah, and a couple of the disciplines we see over and over and over is fasting and prayer. Is it possible God wants to say something to the rock? I mean, this isn't just something that, you know, yes, okay, it's Advent, and yes, I chose Anna. At some point in time, we would have gone to Anna, but she fasted and prayed in the temple. Ezra fasted and prayed in anticipation of going to the city. Nehemiah fasted and prayed to understand what he's supposed to do. Church, if we want hope, if we want a fervent devotion to the presence of God, two of the disciplines we need to begin to instill in our life with regularity is fasting and prayer. They're not magic bullets. But what they are two items that say, God, I'm serious about this relationship. I want to see your face. I want to be in your presence. And so I am willing to deny myself of my wants, my desires, be it food or technology or something else. I'm going to fast from it. And in exchange for that, I want to spend time in conversation with you. That's devotion. She's practicing these disciplines, not just for relief from her pain, but to see the fullness of God. And I think even in her mind, the fullness of the coming of the Messiah. We recognize today, because of Jesus' teaching, that the presence of God is not stuck here. It's not like we lock the doors of the church and we leave and then God's like, I can't get out. What am I supposed to do? No, we recognize from the teachings of Jesus that as believers, we have Holy Spirit. We have God resident with us all the time. We don't have to come to the church. If you want to come to the church, and if you said, you know, Pastor Terry, I'd like to come every morning at 5 in the morning. Is there any way I'd say contact Randy? And he'll let you in. Or we'd get you a key, or we would find a way to let you come in, but you don't have to be here. There's something empowering about a body of believers coming together, men and women, to seek the face of God together, which, by the way, is a great opportunity to make a plug for Thursday evening at 7 o'clock when we will be gathering together here for the prayer service. There's value in that, but we don't have to wait for those times or those places. God's present with us, and we can continuously seek him. And like Anna, our hope, our confident expectation is found in a fervent devotion to God's presence, knowing who he is, seeking who he is. And Anna's hope provided for her and provides for us today an expectancy for the Messiah. An expectancy for the Messiah. In verse 38, it says, and coming up that very hour. Other translations provide a clearer picture for us of what's happening in that moment. The NIV says, coming up to them at that very moment. The NASB says, at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks. And the CSB says, at that very moment, she came up and began to thank God. Anna had such an expectancy of the coming of the Messiah, and because of her fervent devotion to the presence of God, at that moment, she knew what was happening. She wasn't the one in the back of the crowd looking around going, hey, what's happening? I see a few people gathered over there. No. She was front and center. At that moment, I think it was the moment, personally, this is no interpretive, you know, don't put any weight to it other than whatever. I think it was the moment that Simeon held Jesus, because Simeon knew he had been promised to see the Messiah. And I think that Anna, in her expectancy, is kind of looking around. I think every day she was looking around, is it today? Is something going to happen today? Because I'm here to see God and seek his face, and I just know God's working. And so am I going to get to see that today? And so when she turned, whether maybe she caught it out of the corner of her eye, maybe she was watching from a distance, but I think she saw the scales fall off of Simeon's eyes when he realized this is the Messiah. She didn't walk up to Simeon later and go, hey, just a quick question for you. What's up with that kid? Now, Scripture says, at that moment. Again, that's my speculation. It might have been after he sang. It might have been something else. But she knew. At that moment, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him. This expectancy gave her an awareness, a keenness to God's voice and God's work in her life. I mean, Anna must have been attentive to the things God was speaking and revealing to her, that at that very moment. Has that ever happened to you? Has that ever happened to you? I love it when it happens. I wish I had a greater expectancy that I would see it happen more often, not because God doesn't do it, but because I think I miss it. But how often do I sit and I'm praying about something, and maybe a text comes in, an email comes in, a phone call gets made, I just look up or whatever, and I'm like, God, I was just praying about that. I was just asking you about that, expecting that some form of response was going to be there. And this is Anna. She's there every day fasting, praying, and there's this expectancy. She knew at some point in time God was going to reveal himself in this way to her. She just knew it inside her. And this was probably, in all of her 84 to 104 whatever years, this is probably the pinnacle of her prophetic ministry. Not probably. I'm pretty certain it was the pinnacle of her prophetic ministry. It was the moment in time that she got to not just declare what Scripture had been saying, but it was the moment in time she got to declare, this is him. Imagine the number of people around the temple courts that day. Imagine them stirring, the people that are coming in with sacrifices. Maybe it was a sacrifice for forgiveness of sins. Maybe it was an offering because of the abundance of their harvest that year. Maybe it was for different reasons that they're coming in. But all of these people that are mulling about and seeing what's going on. And then you've got the priests and the Levites and the scribes and the Pharisees. They're all meandering around, going about their jobs and their duties. And yet it's Simeon and Anna who really recognize what's going on. Simeon and Anna get to start this whole thing off. Everyone else missed out. Maybe not everyone. The vast majority missed out. And yet these two get to see it. Anna had an expectancy of the Messiah. It was fueling her hopes. It was creating within her this confident expectation to see him. And I wonder, do we have the same expectancy of God today? Do we have that same expectancy for God to work in our own life? Do you realize it's not that we're expecting a Messiah for somebody else? We're expecting a Messiah for us. We're not expecting God to work for somebody else. That's all great. But we're anticipating seeing God work with our own eyes, with our own ears, with our own minds and our own hearts. See, often we hear of God working in other people's lives, right? Hopefully from time to time you hear, you know, somebody comes up and nudges, hey, did you hear what happened? And it wasn't gossip. It was a good thing, right? Did you hear that so-and-so, you know, we've been praying for them, so-and-so, they were healed. Do we live with an expectancy that God does and wants to continue to work in our life? And then on top of that, looking at the big picture, do we live our lives with an expectancy that the Messiah will return? Man, I'll be honest, I get stuck in life a lot. I get stuck in life. And there are times that I'm quick to forget. One, that he still sits on the throne. And two, that he is coming back. And so I allow the things of this world to bog me down. I allow the pains to maybe push me away from rather than leaning into God. And I want us this morning to see that Anna, who has every reason to be in pain and to isolate, how she chose to step out, how she said, I'm going to lean into God in the midst of this pain. I'm going to fervently seek his face. And then it built into an expectancy for the Messiah to work. Anna didn't just keep that hope and expectancy internally, though. She's about proclaiming the good news. Now, it wasn't until that moment that she actually understood the fullness of the good news. But so she was a prophetess. And just as a theological reminder, when we talk about prophecy, there's two elements of it. One is the foretelling. That is kind of the futuristic, this is what's going to happen, and then. And then there's the forthtelling. The majority of prophecy throughout Scripture is forthtelling. It is, this is the way it is. This is what Scripture has to say. And so Anna, the prophetess, is more likely sitting around in the temple courtyards, reciting from her own memory the prophecies that are going to take place, the truths that she already knew. Yeah, there's something about Nazareth in that, and there's something about Egypt in that, and there's something about a virgin in that. And she would have been sitting there, whoever would listen. And you know what? I think even when there wasn't anybody listening, just for the sake of speaking the truth of God, she would talk about it. And maybe once in a while, somebody would just stop by and say, hey, Anna, what was that you just said? Could you repeat that? And maybe it was one of the prophecies about Jesus. I think at the same time, she probably had some people going, hey, crazy woman, what was that again? Can you imagine that again? Yeah, see, that just tells you you're crazy. So Anna continued to live, I think, in that pain, even as a prophet. What's ironic is it's no different for prophets today. Because those with prophetic gifts live so much on the edge with Scripture, not on the edge of Scripture, but with Scripture on the edge of life, sharing the truth, speaking of God, talking of Jesus, that people continue to look at prophets today and go, you're weird. You're just an extremist. Now, on the one side, there may be some of us that are like, oh, if I could have a relationship with Jesus like you do. I think that's probably few and far between, because often prophets are living such a radical life for Jesus. But the reality is we can have that same relationship with Jesus, because he provided the means for it. But think about it. When she's sitting there prophesying, think about the women in particular who are hanging around her, because they're probably sick and tired of hearing the old men talk. Probably, I'm just curious what she has to say about this. I just want to know what's going on there. And then on this day, at that moment, she has something incredible to declare. Imagine the story she shared. Imagine the joy that welled up when she was able to go, if you've ever heard anything at all that I've talked about, here is the fulfillment of that. If in all of my supposed crazy talk, in all of my talk about the fulfillment, and all my talk about the Messiah, and by the way, they had different images of the Messiah, right? We recall that. Some of them were kind of like, man, yeah, I can't wait for that leader to come. I can't wait for him to come. He's gonna revolutionize everything. It's going to be radical. In fact, we know that that was kind of the majority opinion. In John chapter 16, I think it is, right? Jesus is feeding the multitudes, and they come, and they're like, let's go grab him and pull him away and make him king. Why? Because he gave them food. And Anna would have been sitting there all along going, no, you're missing the Messiah. The Messiah is not here to overthrow the Romans. The Messiah is not here to, you know, prepare more food for you and to give you abundance and to all these sorts of things. That's not what the Messiah is for. See how it can start to sound like crazy talk? That's just not what the Messiah... The Messiah is not coming to make you feel better about yourself. The Messiah is coming to redeem us, to save us, to make us whole. See, while the people around her were religious, they didn't want a humble connection with God. They wanted radicalism. Anna hung in there, 84 to 100 some years. She hung in there believing in this hope, believing in the foretelling of this hope. No matter how tough her life was, she knew the Messiah would come. Anna lived it. This little old widow lady had every reason to allow her life to tumble into despair and hopelessness, and yet she lived out hope for a nation to see. In that moment, when Simeon holds the infant up, blessing him, singing over him, Anna hears it and saw the hope for which she lived. And her response is immediate. She began to give thanks, that is, to worship God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption in Israel. All the years that everything seemed so bleak for Israel seemed to only get worse. She could have given up like everybody else. Anna could have said, it's not worth it. Why bother going to the temple today? Imagine for a moment if that day she goes, you know what? My arthritis is just flaring up. You know, I'm sick of little Johnny coming over and kicking dirt in my face. I'm tired of the religious leaders mocking me. You know what? It's not worth it. I'm just not going to go today. You know, if I changed a few ideas in there, it would resemble some of us with church. But instead, Anna goes, I'm not going to let my arthritis bother me. I'm not going to let little Johnny bother me. I'm not going to let the religious leaders bother me. I'm not going to let any of this stuff bother me because I want to go see the face of God. And it was that day, at that moment, that she gets to see it. All of those years of fervently seeking God, of worshiping God, of loving God, all those years of being mocked and ridiculed, it was worth it for her as her hope was fulfilled. Her hope was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. So I ask us this morning, am I living life with the hope of my coming King? There's hope in what already has been done. Right? We have hope. That establishes our hope. Jesus, his birth, his life, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, all of that stuff is the foundation of our hope. But then do we carry that hope forward and do we live it out with this whole knowledge of, again, I don't care who's on the throne of the USA because my coming King is coming back someday. Amen. And that's where I find hope. I don't find hope in a renewed economy. I don't find hope in political peace. I don't find hope in eliminating the fear of war or anything else like that. I find hope in the reality that my Jesus said he's coming back and he's true to his word. So my hope is lived out in believing him. My hope is rooted in the past, but it's aimed at the future. The King came the first time. He is coming back. Jesus spoke about it regularly in his ministry. The epistles repeat it over and over, this theme. You know, it's ironic because we can easily get caught up in the foretelling, right? Is it premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial? Is it pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, post-wrath, rapture. What, we can get so wrapped up in all the foretelling that we lose sight of the fourth telling, which is this: Jesus is coming. And you know what? While I have my preferences, while I have my opinions, I don't really care, because he will come. And I need to hold tight to the fourth telling and hold loosely to the foretelling. Because all of a sudden we start shooting each other when we focus on the foretelling. When what binds us together is the fourth telling that he is going to return. The second coming is a key motivator for enduring the problems, the trials, the challenges, the conditions of this life. It's a key motivator for living in holiness and righteousness as a testimony to the work of God. It's a key motivator for living a life of hope, staying focused on loving God, obeying, serving, and proclaiming him. Christmas, Advent, is a time that I'm not just reminded of what he did, but also of what he is coming to do. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope of your coming King by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Messiah, Savior, Redeemer, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Almighty God, Everlasting Father. These are all names that we will use of you, Jesus, in the days and the weeks to come, as we celebrate the promises and the hopes of not just the first, but also the second Advent. Lord, we do not want to take lightly celebration of the first Advent. But may it fuel our motivation. May it fuel us leaning into you, God, in anticipation of the second. As we go through the things of life right now, as we go through the season where for the world, for many around the world, it's chaotic trying to get into stores that once you could easily get into, and now you spend an hour trying to find a parking spot. Where once there was food on the shelves, but now it's a mad dash to get food for all the parties and everything else. We live in the midst of that, Father, and in the midst of that, may we beam with hope. Hope not that I'll find that toy for my kid or grandchild that they've just been wanting, but hope that there's an end to all of this madness. And it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, would we be agents of hope to a lost and a dying world? Would we be those who would declare hope for people who are discouraged, perhaps disenfranchised with the church, disappointed, hurt, in pain? Jesus, because you are our hope, would you shine brightly in us this season and beyond this season? And as we are hurt, as we encounter pain, rather than running from you, would this be a reminder this season to run to you? Father, I even know that sometimes Christmas is difficult for people. Sometimes Christmas brings back memories of pain, of loss. But Lord, this Christmas, rather than running away from you, would we run to you and find hope in you? We ask this all in the name of our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.